be seated. Well, good evening. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 2. Edward had a successful procedure on his heart with the implantation of two stents on Monday. Called me yesterday and said, I'll be in for just a moment. Or he called me Monday late afternoon in the hospital bed and said, I'll be in late Tuesday afternoon to get visitation maps ready. I said, no, you won't. No, you'll stay at home and rest like Dana knows you should, and you are still resting at home. The doctor said you're not supposed to do anything strenuous until Friday, and so Zach will preach for you on Wednesday night. Okay, all right, brother. That sounds good. And then I came into the office this morning, and Zach is like, how you doing, man? I'm like, oh, no. What happened? And so in the office today, we looked at Joe and said, you're up. Brother Joe, welcome to the big leagues, man. It's your turn. And he didn't miss a beat. He's like, I think I can do it. I'm like, no, you got the teens. It's okay. I will take it. So you got like the third or fourth string tonight. I am sorry for you. We will look forward to Edward being back in full health next week, released by his loving nurse, Dana, who will let him be back here and teach and preach for us. I debated what to do when I found out around 10:30 that it was on me today to preach, and I thought I would just stay in keeping with what Edward has been preaching on in the tale of two cities, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I would probably like to get his heart racing at home as he's watching live and give you the actual date for when the Lord is coming back. He is chomping at the bit to give that to you, but apparently it'll be next week. If he doesn't get better by next week, he may miss it altogether, according to him and the Feast of the Tabernacles. That one was for you, Edward. There you go. Let's turn to, luckily for all of us, providentially we might properly say, I just finished preaching through 1 and 2 Thessalonians on the Sunday evenings, and if you were in the class, I'm not going to re-preach that lesson. But I am going to take a little bit from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll begin reading tonight in verse number 1, read down to verse 4, and then we'll pray and we'll get into our thoughts tonight. The thought is this within the tale of two cities. There is, as the Bible says in our passage, a falling away that will happen. The Bible says in verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. This is speaking of when Jesus comes to capture away His bride, rapture away His bride, take His bride away, catch them up out of this world. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, or it's today, we might read. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Notice the next phrase, for that day shall not come except there coming a falling away first. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. By the way, that's an interesting statement. This is just free preaching here. It's not just that he wants to be worshipped as God. That's what the Antichrist will want. He wants to be the only thing worshipped. He wants to be exalted above God who is worshipped. And Paul is noting by honest confession here that a lot of us, a lot of people, worship God, but we also worship a lot of other things. The Antichrist wants to be elevated above all of that, he says. So that as God, he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll jump into our thoughts this evening of the falling away. Father, help us, I pray tonight, as we come and look at a lesson that will, I think, show us the historical context that Paul is foreshadowing. He's talking of. When Paul is writing this, it's AD 54. We live in AD 2025. And so we have almost 2,000 years of falling away that has gone on. I pray that you'll help us to see the more rapid decline in the most recent days. For the end, we believe, is near. Bless, I pray, in this hour, may we say and do that which is right, according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The great sin of Babel was their attempt to unify around becoming gods themselves. They would build a tower to reach unto or access heaven itself. Their reasoning was unrestrained, and that ultimately was God's problem with and for them. Genesis 11 and verse 6 says this, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do." Notice the end of the verse. "And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined," you could say reasoned, "to do." Secular historians tell us that there was the Stone Age, the Bronze Age, classical antiquity from roughly 800 BC to AD 500. There was the Middle Ages from 500 when Rome fell to 1500 AD. Then there was the Enlightenment, which covers the Renaissance and the Reformation, roughly to the early 1900s, and then came the postmodern world. These are the ages or the ways in which mankind has operated. The Bible gives us a wholly different snapshot. I preached last year through a series on the dispensations, and this is the biblical perspective as we go through what God has done in mankind, as God has worked with us, the stewardships in which He has managed us. There was innocence in Genesis 1 to 2. There was conscience from Genesis 3 to 9. There was government from Genesis 9 to 11. There was promise from Genesis 12 to Exodus 20. There was law as a dispensation from Exodus 20 to roughly John chapter number 20. And then there is grace, which we currently live in, from Acts 1 to Revelation 4. There will be a tribulation in Revelation 6 through Revelation 18, with other passages of the Old Testament that hint at and add details for. There is a millennial kingdom, which is spoken of often at the end of Isaiah. A good study of the end of Isaiah will teach you much about what millennial kingdom living will look like. Some is found in Jeremiah, some in Ezekiel, some in Daniel, certainly some in the book of Zechariah, and can be found for just a moment in Revelation chapter 20. After that is eternity, or the eternal state, as we look at it. Technically, the tribulation is not its own age, it's the end of grace. But for us today, as we're preaching and having conversation, we live in the age of grace, also known as the church age. It is a mystery revealed by and through the Apostle Paul specifically to us. He says it over and over again, at least three epistles. He talks about this mystery that is the age of grace, or this church age. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians here, his writing of those who would fall away in the church age, is the heart of the teaching to the Thessalonian church. And it is, in this letter, to our church, even to us this very evening. A falling away, then, is what I would like for us to focus on. Paul wrote of the end times as if they would happen in his lifetime, and he notes that there is going to be a falling away that comes. The letter was written in AD 54. So what is this falling away first, and how does it apply to our current Wednesday study that Edward is doing? Well, let's pick up from Paul's writing and move forward from AD 54 to at least 1500 AD. After the apostolic age closes in AD 100 with John's death, the church fathers, and I'll throw some names out, Polycarp, Ignatius, amongst others who were adherents and disciples of John himself, begin in a process in the early 100, 200, and 300 ADs of codifying certain beliefs, core tenets of our faith. We now call this orthodoxy. They begin to do this, and Christianity as a faith, as a way of practicing religion, begins to have great success as it spreads across Asia Minor, across Greece, across Italy, as it finds its way into North Africa, as it finds its way deeper into the European continent, even into Britannia. From this, the Roman Catholic Church began to take shape. In 313 AD, with the legalization and elevation of Christianity by Constantine, the church went from persecuted to empowered by a Roman emperor. By the way, there is nothing that will ruin a good church than notoriety, publicity, and acceptance by the public. Persecution is always the great purifier and grower of the church. So Roman Catholicism under Constantine, who had a great vision from God as to what he was to do, empowers the church. A Roman emperor begins then to use and shape and control what we call the church. In 451 AD, papal supremacy under Leo I, we have Leo XIV as our current pope. A lot of Leos, and if you study Leo as a pope, traditionally and historically, has always done some pretty rough stuff to the true Church of Christ. I wonder if we're in for anything with this American-made pope named Leo. It was Leo I who established papal supremacy in AD 451. Its full institutional identity as the Roman Catholic Church, with doctrines and practices, as the Protestant views as unbiblical, continued to solidify between the 11th century, known as the Gregorian Reforms, and the 16th century Council of Trent in the late actual 1500s. I think my notes just got out of order. This is not good. This is like Edwardian to the nth degree. Oh, no, I just have turned the page. By the way, I'm doing it like Edward tonight. I'm just reading it. Yeah. I don't have a point one. Some of you are like not even sure what's going on. Pastor always has 3 points, and they're all alliterated. It is in true Edwardian fashion. It's just on the other side of my page. Sorry. For the true church, all of this papal control and Roman influence did not cause them, the true church, to fall away. But the acceptance and worldwide enforcement of false doctrine did begin the process of a church with the name of Jesus Christ loosely, or in some instances, firmly affixed to it, began to practice things that God and the Word of God never taught. From this assertion and dominion, the world lived under the papal control of the Roman Catholic Church. In 1054 AD, the Great Schism, as it's called within Catholicism, occurred. This led to the creation of the Western and Eastern Holy Roman Empires, beginning with Rome and Constantinople serving as the twin ruling cities. Was this the great falling away, the dividing of that universal Catholic Church? The simple answer again is no, the true church continued to exist and thrive, albeit without the blessing or the support of either the Western or Eastern Catholic churches. In fact, the Catholic Church always persecuted those who were true believers in Jesus Christ. In the late Middle Ages, 1200 to 1500, the Age of Enlightenment began. It began with Thomas Aquinas, in fact, writing and resurrecting reason as a tool of understanding. Aquinas stated that Aristotle provided the method for obtaining that truth, which was ascertainable by reason alone. Since Christian revelation contained a higher truth, Thomas placed the natural law evident to reason, subordinate to, but not in conflict with, eternal law and divine law. But now reason was on the table. By the way, as a Christian, I am certainly not opposed to reason and logic. It is ordained of God. But in enlightenment, reason begins to become its own God in its own way. This process of enlightenment opens man's independent thinking away from orthodoxy. And in some instances, that was very, very good. It led us to what we call the Renaissance. Ah, the Renaissance. Who knows what the Renaissance is? All right. How many of you men are Renaissance men? You ought to be a Renaissance man. The Renaissance itself was built on humanism. You say, oh, I've heard humanism is bad. Well, let's take the four tenets of humanism that are developing. By the way, humanism is as old as mankind, as old as the fall. But it was finally packaged through Enlightenment, the Renaissance, and even the Reformation movement. It was packaged in a way that it was beneficial, air quotes, to man. Number one, humanism took human nature in all of its manifestations, in all of its achievements, as its core subject, rather than God being the subject. Number two, humanism stressed the unity and compatibility of the truth found in all philosophical and theological schools and systems, a doctrine known as syncretism. Number three, humanism emphasized the dignity of humankind. In place of the medieval ideal of a life of penance as the highest and noblest form of human activity, the humanists looked to the struggle of creation and the attempt to exert mastery over nature. I am the king of my own domain, we might say. Number four, humanism looked forward to a rebirth of a lost human spirit and wisdom. One author I read after said this: the effect of humanism was to help men, break free from the mental strictures imposed by religious orthodoxy, to inspire free inquiry and criticism, and to inspire a new confidence in the possibilities of human thought and creation. The term Renaissance man, I asked you purposely a moment ago if you're a Renaissance man, refers to an individual who is highly skilled, knowledgeable, or accomplished in a wide range of fields, embodying the ideals of intellectual curiosity, versatility, and creativity associated with the Renaissance period. In other words, it is a man who himself is enlightened. He doesn't think like a caveman anymore. He's moved from the Dark Ages, where he does only what he's told, and he can think critically. Again, none of this yet is unbiblical, but it opens doors to abuse. The concept originates from the Renaissance emphasis on humanism, where individuals were encouraged to develop their abilities across multiple disciplines, such as art, science, literature, music, philosophy, athletics, rather than specializing in a single area. We know the Renaissance man and Enlightenment and humanism to have brought to us polymathic knowledge, that is, the proficiency in diverse subjects, from the arts to the sciences. It brought curiosity in learning, a passion for acquiring knowledge and exploring new ideas, creativity and innovation, ability to create or contribute significantly across various fields, and a well-roundedness, balance, and intellectualism, physical, and artistic pursuits. We know this age to be highly beneficial to the race of mankind. The scientific discoveries and the advancement of mankind were born out during this period of time are remarkable. The discoveries that exploded over the invention of the movable type expanded the fields of metallurgy, mathematics, biology, botany, astronomy, geography, geology, anthropology, and the list could go on. Much of science today still stands on the shoulders of the Renaissance geniuses who grew from an enlightened mentality. And so I ask, is this the falling away? And the answer is no, but every step along human progress has opened doors that then are abused and misused. So when Paul makes a statement that there must be a falling away first, it denotes movement from what is absolute truth to that which is subjective truth. Well, how did we get to where we are today? This process. Again, I remind you of what Genesis 11:6 says. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. That was the first Babel. God knows our capacity for both good and evil, as well as for discovery and development. Zach was telling me this in the office today, and when I got home, Jessica was kind of reading through my notes to make sure I made sense since I wrote it in a day. She said, "It looks great. By the way, Drew just told me this." Did you know that your AirPods 3 can live translate nearly every language on earth instantly? Boop, boop, put them in. And if you have that on your phone, mankind has now imagined their way to overcome the curse of Babel. From Apple itself, the release reads, Apple has introduced a new live translation feature for AirPod Pro 3, enabling real-time in-ear translation of spoken conversations across multiple languages, powered by Apple Intelligence and computational audio. This hands-free capability allows users to understand and respond naturally in conversations with people speaking different languages, with translations delivered directly through the AirPods with little to no delay or lag. What? When God says in Genesis 11 that nothing will be restrained from them, he understands the unlocked human mind and potential. He is our creator. He knows our frame. In many ways, through Jessica's health over the last 6 months, we have marveled at just how precise some treatment plans have to be, down to your literal, your DNA cellular structure. They know you. And some say, ooh, that's the boogeyman. And I say, it kept my wife alive. I'm glad that man is quite has an ingenuity to them. Modern education was born in the terms of liberal arts education. It was born in the Enlightenment and the Renaissance man. The man was no longer told what to think because of enlightenment, but rather encouraged to think, which, by the way, God has always encouraged man to do. It was only bad doctrine from a false church and orthodoxy that was damnable that caused man to not think and not have the Bible in their hand. Thinking is not a bad thing in itself. Many of the initial strivings in religion were against the tyrannical governance by an empire built on false teachings. Enlightened thinking opened the door for the Reformation. Renaissance and Reformation are tied together in history. It brought through the Reformation to come to the Roman Catholic Church. In 1517, Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and a host of other Catholics seeking to reform their church universal were excommunicated and subsequently began their own denominations, Lutheranism, Presbyterianism, and on the list could go. Interestingly, those labeled Anabaptists, which are our distant kin, were persecuted by both Catholic and Protestant churches. I encourage you to read a book by Robert Torbert named A History of the Baptist. It is an excellent book for a discovery of our Christian history as Baptists. It details the heritage of those who held to biblical truth in face of orthodox errors, and many of them were burned at the stake for their beliefs deemed heretical. But because of the Renaissance and because of the Reformation and because of enlightenment, but most importantly because as true Christians they knew what the Bible said and thought, they were killed for their faith. The Renaissance coupled with the Reformation allowed enlightenment thought to span the 17th, 18th, 19th, and into the early 20th centuries. Think 1500s to roughly early 1900s. The impact ultimately on God's truth was that received authority, whether of the sciences or of the church, in matters of critical thinking, was to be subject to the probings of an unfettered mind. In other words, I can ask any question I want, and it's more important the question than the answer because of enlightenment. Of course, God tells us that we are to be tethered to his objective truth, not to a church's creed or the credentials of a man, but to his objective truth, the Word of God. But even it began to be questioned. The formative influence flowing from the Enlightenment was not so much its content as it was its method. Thus saith the Lord came under assault, primarily because of the manipulative control that both the Catholic and denominational churches arbitrarily created as orthodoxy throughout their centuries of influence. Here's an example of how good was turned. Perfect example is Isaac Newton, a true believer in God and in Jesus Christ, if you read anything that Newton himself wrote. He succinctly captured in mathematical equations the means to establish truth. Think the orbit of the planets, gravitational force, the apple falling upon his head. As we look at this, he mathematically solved these problems, and he did so independent of God's revelation. He was a God believer and receiver, but he found that through good critical thinking, I can prove gravity works even if the Bible doesn't say that. He could never find anything, and he never looked for anything that the Bible didn't say. In other words, there's nothing contradictory to the Bible. It is always true and always has been in the scientific realm. But now there was an ability to discern truth outside of this book. Of course, Newton did not mean that, but the falling away begins to accelerate. His discoveries were God-honoring and affirming, but the enlightened minds of his day had different plans. They used his discovery as the impetus to grow faith in the human capacity to attain knowledge. Trusting nothing, testing everything. This became the mantra when it came to all things, including the things of God. What is true for scientific discovery, the mind of man then applied to worship and the discovery of God. Deism was born. It is the product of a search for a natural, rational religion. So deism formed around the idea of one God, though unknowable, who rewards and punishes and who instills morality, virtue, and piety in each human, but then leaves us alone. The catastrophic end of that religious search in the 15 and 1600s was atheism, a world without God, a world that needed no God. Man could be his own God, and we're all the way back to where we began in Babel. Psalm 14 and verse 1, of course, says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good, especially none of them that say there is no God." The corrupted end of this reformed Renaissance enlightenment was the entrance of every conceivable ism, both inside and outside of the church. In fact, this series, when I introduced the idea to Edward last year, was, hey, let's preach a message series called The Schism of the Isms. Oh, that would be fantastic. I'll call it The Tale of Two Cities. So next year, I'm going to preach a series called The Schisms of the Isms, and I'm going to go through a lot of the isms that we find today. They all find their root in this. All of this yielded the present-day malaise, characterized by a lack of objective truth and a questioning of everything. All that came out of the Enlightenment to its fullest extent of reason and rationale, the ultimate falling away. It is mankind refusing to believe what is true or absolute anymore. Secular humanism, deism, rationalism, atheism, intellectualism, materialism, left over, by the way, and enhanced upon from Greek philosophy, liberalism, progressivism, socialism, which is called Marxism in its day, Darwinism, racism, relativism. These are all just a few that have grown up in the 18 and 1900s and into the 21st century. These subjective, feeling-based worldviews are essentially the same at their core. They are found in Genesis 3 and verse 4 when the serpent says to Eve, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That's what they believed at Babel, and that's what mankind in our heart, in our Adamic nature, believes today. That is the falling away. All of this has led to a postmodern world built on rejecting knowable truth and authority while deconstructing and dismissing anything historical or patriarchal. Into this world, the man of sin will step, having disarmed the rational center of man by convincing him that nothing can be known and that everything must be questioned. He will control their thoughts easily. He will craft a manipulated utopia that will ever be just beyond the reach of the next accomplishment or achievement. The falling away began almost as soon as the church began. The church in her purity was placed here as a bulwark. As Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 14, a city that is set on a hill. Our nation, John Winthrop, one of our early founders in the 1600s who came here, said of the colony that he was in, that that colony was the shining city on a hill. Our bulwark, our spiritual city, has the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures, and the holy servants of God, believers, to present a life, an existence greater than the chaos that surrounds us. That's why we live for that Jerusalem, the city that he's gone to prepare for us. So I asked Edward to preach this series several months ago because we, the faithful who attend church service after service, must be reminded of our essential role in combating social decay. We are Noah, 1,600 years after creation, who declared God's righteousness and salvation and his wrath that was imminent. Repent! Enter the ark! Save your life! We declare, repent! Be saved! Receive everlasting life. The whore Babylon has dressed herself in many outfits throughout man's history, but she still simply tells us, do only as you please. There is no new thing under the sun, my friend. Ye shall not surely die was the enlightenment Satan gave Eve. He lied. And Adam and Eve traded a divine city for a damned one. So the falling away has been afoot for a long time. Romanism, elements of Reformationism, the onset and the outflow of the Enlightenment, and the diabolical musings of the postmodern idiots have provided the tools that Antichrist will use to deceive the world. Without the church and with the Holy Spirit being restrained according to his letter to the Thessalonians, there will be little hope for man to withstand the tyrannical, maniacal efforts of a satanically inspired trinity let loose on earth. With the rise of postmodernism and the convergence of AI and augmented reality today, the false prophet, the beast, will have little trouble controlling and manipulating the thoughts of mankind. As I've said, the falling away began a long time ago. But the crunch of that fall is about to happen. Thankfully, God has provided a rescue for those who know Christ. But equally, how earnest, ought we to be because the end is near? That people are lost in the morass of devilish lies can be found everywhere. In the wickedness that we see play out on the news, the terrible tragedies that we hear of in our communities on a national scale. It is for this reason, not that we go into a shell and pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, but rather we go out and in simplicity give the gospel with confidence and with the kindness and compassion of Jesus. Because as Paul says, a falling away will come. If he were writing the letter today to us, I believe he would write, the falling away is nearly complete. Father, help us.